Deuteronomy chapter 27 this morning. Tonight we're going to cover chapters 26 and 27 together. But this morning we're going to focus on just a portion of chapter 27. And if you would you please stand with me in reverence for God's word as we read it together? Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning at verse 1. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law, and when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee. Therefore it should be when you have be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt and there thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day. Thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levite shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord. Thou shalt work the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. Now this is where you guys get to get involved. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Gracious Father, we have affirmed your word this morning, and at the same time, Lord, we ask that you would give us greater understanding. We ask, Father, that you would teach us by your Spirit. Help us to hear your voice today. We yield ourselves to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Tonight we'll go over, again, both chapters 26 and 27. But this morning I kind of want to just focus on verse 26 at the end of the chapter here. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. You know, cursed is the man who does not agree or affirm the word of God, and to do it. Affirming and agreeing with God's word. It's interesting, in this chapter and in the previous chapters, again, there's the exhortation over and over again to be obedient to the word of God. Now, take a look at verse 1. You know, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Then again, in verse 10, thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God to do his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day. The theme of this book, it's preparing the people to go into the promised land. And it's the understanding that they need to be obedient, because if they're disobedient, they're going to suffer the consequence of sin. and they're going to perish. Interesting. Affirming and agreeing with the Word of God. It's understanding what place and what value the Word of God has in our life. You know, when I became a Christian, I kind of, you know, almost in ignorance, but I know the Holy Spirit was guiding me, I kind of said, you know what, Lord, I don't understand everything about your Word, but I'm just going to allow your Word to be the final authority in my life. And once I've adopted that mindset of saying, okay, it's on you, Lord, and, you know, and blindly I began to follow. But as I began to follow, I began to understand and appreciate God's Word for what it was. And it was just simply having, as I hope we would all have, a heart that's willing to learn, a heart that's willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, the writer tells us, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." God's Word is alive, it's effective, and it can't be improved on. It doesn't need to be tinkered with, as so many do at different times. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 19, verse 7, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." There is great reward in keeping the Word of God and being obedient to the Word of God. Don't you love it when you know that you're doing what God wants you to do? Isn't it an awesome thing where you don't have to, you know, the opposite is true too. I guess is what I'm trying to express. It's that when you know that you're out of God's will, when you know that you're not where you're supposed to be in Him, it's like, man, and I can identify with David, you know, it feels like my bones are drying up and life is flowing from me versus flowing through me. And when we're obedient to God's Word and we have that confidence of knowing that we're doing what He wants us to be doing, the way He wants it to be done, you can go through all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, life can just explode, and it doesn't matter because it's like, okay, God, you're allowing this, you've brought it on, and I'm where you want me to be. And being obedient to the Word of God is life. It's where the blessing is, and God wants to bless, but He won't bless us in our rebellion or in our disobedience. If we're in the flesh, we can't please God. And it's one thing to hear the Word of God and to agree with it, to affirm it in our minds, which is the first step in the process, but it's just the first step. It isn't good enough just to sit and go, yep, that's right, uh-huh. You know, we've got to take the next step. And the next step is to allow it to reach our hearts and to cause it to be exercised in our daily lives, taking heed to God's Word by actually doing God's Word. I remember several years ago, you know, there was a controversy within politics because I think it was Jerry Falwell and his moral majority. You know, they were trying to impact the political scene. This is going back maybe 20 years. And he was being described as a fundamental Christian. And you think about what a fundamental Christian is. A fundamental Christian is one that fundamentally believes in the basic things of Christianity. And when you get to it, fundamental Christianity is radical Christianity. See, we live in an age now of cultural Christianity, where the Christianity is somewhat watered down. It's compromised to somehow fit into the culture. And we allow culture and other people to dictate how we worship and how we honor God and what's going to be pleasing to God. But it's interesting, the Word of God never changes. I mean, the culture changes, society changes, the norms change, but the Word of God is steadfast. It's always true. And no matter how we seek to switch things around, God is kind of going, "Ah, that's not what I told you to do." You know, I experience the same thing with my kids. Hey, you know, go do this or go do that. And they go, "Okay, but no, that's not what I told you to do." You know, and it's an understanding that God's Word is very plain. God's Word is actually very simple. And we need to take heed by actually doing God's Word. And if we just do that, people will view you, they'll view us as being radical, on-fire Christians. A radical, on-fire Christian is one who's simply obedient to God's Word. It's not a big thing. But the world looks at that, whoa, do you realize? And yeah, there's some things in here that contradict our culture, that contradicts the norms of society. And people go, "Oh, you're not very tolerant." No. Jesus' arms are open wide. Anybody can come. It's just that we've got to repent of our sin. We've got to be willing to be to take on His perspective in life versus maintaining our own. See, if we maintain our own perspective, our own will, then who's the Lord of our life? I am. But it's when we yield that to the Lord, we yield that to what He says, and what He says, by the way, is recorded in His Word, that's when things begin to change. And it was true for me. I remember that I began to try, at first, to fit into the church scene. And I could do that. I could wear the right clothes. I could carry my Bible. And I could fit into the crowd. And everybody said, hey, Mike's a Christian. But it was really interesting. Mike was a Christian at church on Sundays. But Mike was the devil on Monday when he went back to work and did all the stuff I was doing. And it wasn't until I began to actually read God's Word and apply it to my life and go, well, Lord, You said this. I'm not supposed to do that or whatever. And people started saying, what? And the first question, what's wrong with you? What's the matter with you? How come you're not doing it? You used to always do this. You don't do it anymore. So, well, the old me used to do that because I was in sin, but the new me is, I'm a new man in Christ Jesus. He's changed my life, and He's called me to do something different, and I finally figured it out that I'm supposed to be obedient to God's Word. And people will look at you and kind of go, you know, whatever, and they'll just kind of blow you off. But it's amazing how God will, by the power of His Spirit, as you start to be obedient to that, how He'll start to change us. We need to be doing God's Word. And that's what James tells us in James 1:22. He says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only. There's a lot of people that are hearers only. And we need to be doers of the Word. In the last part of that verse, deceiving your own selves. You know, there's nothing that most of us hate more than being lied to or being deceived. And then when you find out, you know, a day later, a week later, a year later, whatever it is, that somebody, quote unquote, deceived you, you get, I don't know about you guys, but that kind of upsets me. And when I figure out that I've deceived myself, I get just as upset at myself. But how are we going to know what the truth is unless we're partaking of the truth? God's Word is truth. And it's the only truth, really, that we're ever going to know. We need to be obedient to what it says. And by being obedient to what it says, we express our love to God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, you might be sitting back and go, well, hang on. When it says I can't, I love doing that, it grieves me that I can't do that anymore. You know what? There's a lot of things I used to enjoy doing that I thought I enjoyed doing. But as I got into this living love relationship with my Heavenly Father, I realized that it wasn't even needed anymore. It was really funny. I used to love watching TV. I used to love watching movies. And I still do that on occasion, but you know what? It was an all-consuming kind of a thing. And it was really interesting. When I became a student of the Bible, I didn't swear, oh, I'm never going to watch evil TV anymore. But it just happened one day that I began to read God's Word and I fell in love with God's Word, it's like, well, you know, you've got a choice. You can have hot dogs for dinner or you can have prime rib. Man, I want prime rib. And I didn't chuck TV. I just began to study my Bible. And pretty quick, I'm off in the other room when the rest of the family is watching TV and stuff. And it wasn't that I was trying to abandon anything. In fact, it got to the point where I'd only go watch TV if I was trying to minister to them. Just to be with them a little bit, you know. And it was really interesting in my family. I never had to forbid watching TV. One by one, as my family, my wife, and my kids fell in love with God's Word, TV just kind of fell by the wayside. It was never taken away. It never had to become, quote unquote, the forbidden fruit. And it was really awesome that when you love the one that you're serving, then it's a joy to do so. It's not a burden. And that's why God tells us that His commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. It's a joy to serve the Lord. But understand that this is a call to action. This is a call to allow God to change our lives. And as we get to the last verse in this chapter again, cursed be he that confirms not all the words of this law to do them. Man, this is the Old Testament. This is the epitome of the law. Do everything I'm telling you to do, every part of the law. And those of you that have been here through the last, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now Deuteronomy. There's a lot of stuff in there, isn't it? A lot of sacrifices, a lot of ways to live, a lot of things you're not supposed to do and not touch and all that kind of stuff. And you're supposed to do every single thing or you're cursed. Do you realize what a burden that is? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I've gone through this, you know, and I'm kind of going, man, I'm glad I don't have to bear that burden. Because every one of us is toast under the law. And that's kind of interesting because this 12th and final curse, there's 12 curses listed in this chapter, and this is the last one in verse 26. And it's all encompassing. It obligated the Jews to obey every law that God had given them, whether it was named in this list or not. And if they failed in any part of it, they were cursed. I mean, don't you hate it when you have these pass-fail tests, but the passing is 100%? I mean, it's not graded on a curve. You can't look at your neighbor and go, well, I'm better than he is. You know? I mean, you can't go, well, there's other bad people in the world, and there are. But, you know, we view bad people or good people based on us. Well, you know. But God views it completely differently. How does God determine what a good man is or what a bad man is? God determines what a good man is based on obedience to his word, which would bring a person into faith, which means a person has received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's a good man. Righteous Lot's a great example. Righteous Lot, we look at his life and kind of go, man, he did this, this, and this, and go, yeah, you know. And you go, eh, I'm not. If it was thumbs up or something, if it was me, I'm not voting for Righteous Lot. Okay? But God looked at things differently because God knew that he loved God, that he had a heart for the things of God, even though we couldn't see it. That's why God is the judge of those things. You know, Paul quotes from this verse in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. And hear this carefully. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What Paul is saying is that if you're relying on the law for salvation, you're damned. He's saying you will not go to heaven based on what the law has presented in the sense of fulfilling it. Because he knows that nobody can fulfill it. Paul is quoting here from Deuteronomy to prove that there can be no salvation by obeying the law since nobody could obey everything that God commanded. And I found that true to myself. I mean, even you get to the New Testament and this dispensation of grace. And this is truly the idyllic life. The Christian life is a good life. I mean, even if you were, quote unquote, a non-believer, you say, well, you know, I'm not going to believe that, but I'll follow these rules. It would be a good life. But what you find out, what I found out, when I pray most of you already know, is that it's a good life, but it's an impossible life without the empowering of the Holy Spirit to guide us. I mean, I read these books all the time, you know, like The Disciplines of a Godly Man. You read through that book, and here's what a godly man should do. And I go, boing, 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 12 awesome points. I go, yep. Then I try to do it. And it frustrates me that I can't do everything that the book lays out. And it's good, solid, biblical stuff. You know, and I've got a dozen other books like that. And I read these books and I go, I'm challenged, but I'm depressed. Because I'm a loser. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. The purpose of the law, by the way, wasn't salvation. God didn't write the law and go, oh, this will fix them. And say, you know, if they just do these things, they'll be okay. The purpose of the law, honestly, wasn't salvation, it was condemnation. The purpose of the law was to bring an indictment, a charge against us, that we would understand that we're all sinners, and therefore the need for all people to trust in Jesus. Paul tells us this in Galatians 3:24. He says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The intent of the law was for us to realize that we can't keep the law, and there's got to be another way. There's got to be something else out there. God wouldn't just create us to condemn us. And that's it. The law drives us to the cross. And it's interesting to me that the Jews are God's chosen people. You know, and we know that the Jews, according to Romans chapter 11, they are blinded in part. And you would think, man, the keepers of the law, the ones that have the privilege of recording it, and the prophets and all these kinds of things, you think that they know the law the best, they'd be the first ones to realize we can't keep it. But God says, you know, there's a reason why he calls them the stiff-necked and stubborn people. Right? They're trying to do it still. And it's interesting. There's people that, even in Christianity, that try to impose the law upon people, thinking, well, that'll make me more righteous. That'll make me more holy or more spiritual or more whatever. And God's sitting back and says, no, all you're doing is you're taking away from the cross. You're taking away from the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus does it all. What else can we do? And honestly, there can be no true conversion without conviction of sin. You can't just decide, I'm going to be a Christian. You have to come to that place where you realize, no, I need to be a Christian. I am a sinner, and I'm going to perish in hell. And unless I yield my heart, my life to Jesus, I'm toast. And that's true conversion. No one's always been a Christian. You know, I don't care if that process took place, if you were able to reason it through as a three-year-old, then great. But it has to be the understanding that I was a sinner, that I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. And we come to that by seeing the holiness of God and His law and our own sinful nature and knowing that Jesus is the perfect standard. You know, in the Old Testament days, they grew up with the law and they had that to look at. And we can look at the Ten Commandments and the other aspects of the law. But, you know, just look at Jesus. He lived His entire life without any sin. And He went through the same things we went through. He grew up with brothers and sisters. He grew up, you know, in a culture and an environment that was pagan and ungodly. He grew up with all these things, these temptations all around Him. But, you know, man was born innocent, but he was not born righteous. Okay? Righteousness is the preservation of innocence in the face of temptation. And Jesus faced all those temptations, yet without sin. And we have to understand, for salvation to take place, there has to be the understanding that we need it, that we're sinners to begin with. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the purpose of the law. It brings us to the place where we realize, I'm a sinner. And that's how it happened with me. I mean, I knew I was doing all kinds of bad stuff, but one day I realized, sinners are judged. I mean, I was okay with doing bad stuff for quite a while, actually. But then I came down to the penalty phase of things. It's like, uh-oh. And I was afraid of going to hell. And that caused me to want to understand, to figure out how to get right with God. And that search eventually led me to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And to say that we've kept some of God's law isn't good enough. James tells us in James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So you can't do, you know, 80% and be okay. You know, 70% will get you out of school, but it won't get you into heaven. You know, we've got to keep the whole thing. And when the Israelites here in this verse, in verse 26, when they said amen at the end of that in response to the curses listed here in Deuteronomy 27, they were assenting to the law of God. They were promising to obey it and agreeing that they deserve the judgment of God if they disobeyed it. I wouldn't want to sign that contract, honestly. I mean, if it came down to you've got to be perfect and your name on the dotted line, I go, hang on. Is there another way here? Is there something? Do I get like a grace period or something? And they were saying, and you know, grace wasn't a word that was mentioned up to this point. Okay. And it's interesting. This is not the first time they've been through this particular exercise, promising to obey the law of the Lord, then failing to do so. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, and Moses came and called up for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Like, whoa. I mean, that's a tough thing. I'm trying to imagine even Moses. He's up there, and I know it's a supernatural thing, but he comes down, and at some point he writes all this down. I'm thinking, okay, Moses remembered everything, because he's being guided by the Spirit, he's glowing and all that kind of stuff. But what about the poor dude that's out there guarding the sheep or digging ditches for Jesus that wasn't there, and he has to hear from somebody else? What if he messes up? I mean, I'm thinking to myself, I'd be the mess up. Again, in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. That, again, very idealistic, isn't it? I mean, it's like, yes, yes, we'll do it, we'll do it. Well, then just a few chapters later, they're building a golden calf. How far did they get in that spiritual to-do list? You know, it's tough. And, you know, I'm the kind of person, I like to plan, I like to think things through, I'll make lists and, you know, objectives and goals for the day, you know, and it's always way more than I can ever accomplish. But, you know, I've made myself many times now a list of spiritual goals in my life. You know, I want to be more fervent in prayer. You know, I want to spend more time with people and trying to meet needs, and I want to spend more time in discipleship and all these different things, you know. And I want to spend more time just worshiping God. And all awesome goals. I mean, I think any one of us, men's prayer, the most common thing is, God, help me to be a godly husband and a godly father. Help me to be a better man, a man after your own heart. We all pray those things on a very regular basis. And when one guy prays it, we all go, yeah, and that for me too, Lord. But how do we get there? Because we're stuck in these bodies of flesh. It's an ideal. And the desire is there, but the ability to do it isn't. And I say, isn't this, I mean, I know it's me, but isn't that all of us at times? Then we find ourselves in that place of affirming God's word, but then falling short. Well, Paul continues, you know, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, remember I read that earlier, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But in verse 11, he moves on. He says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Now we're getting to an area. Okay, now God gives us, he puts the cookies on the bottom shelf, because this is too lofty for you. Nobody can attain that except actually God himself. So what's he do? He puts the cookies down in the bottom drawer. He goes, there they are. And I love this. He makes it something. But when Paul writes this, the just shall live by faith, Paul didn't originate this idea. It wasn't his thought. Actually, he got it from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, which you wouldn't think you'd be reading this in the Old Testament book or by an Old Testament prophet. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, "But the just shall live by faith." Habakkuk lived in a time that was not really so much unlike the time that we live in now. Habakkuk lived in a time of deteriorating morals. The kingdom and the leaders were corrupted. Things were bad and seemingly getting worse. And so, you know, he cried out to God. He complained to the Lord. He says, you know, God, you're not doing anything about this. And don't you feel like that at times? I mean, I do. I all you got to do is spend a half an hour reading the news. You go, God, hello, you know, right there, God, smite him, you know. And that's kind of what Habakkuk was doing. And he more or less said he would rather not know what's going on because it's too frustrating to see the things, the corruption and all that's there, to see the things, to see everything kind of going down the tubes and that God, in a sense, wasn't lifting a hand to stop it. Habakkuk was frustrated. And it's interesting that God responds to the prophet. He says, you know, I'm going to do a work in your day that if I told you, it would make your ears tingle. You'd be like, really? You know? And we get kind of excited, but then God begins to lay out the plan. The Lord begins to share with Habakkuk his intentions of bringing the Babylonians as his instrument of judgment against the nation of Judah. And it's really interesting. As much as Habakkuk wanted God to do something, he goes, oh, the first person, no, we're not that. I mean, I know we're bad, but we're not like the Babylonians. I mean, God, would you use an unrighteous pagan Gentile nation to judge your people? And Habakkuk saw in that place, he goes, Lord, I don't get it. Why would you use this wicked nation to punish your people? And when he said he didn't understand, he said, you know, I'm just going to go to my tower. And every guy that had, you know, a vineyard, I told you about that before, they built towers with the rocks and stuff. He said, I'm just going to go to my tower and I'm going to wait and see what happens. And he was waiting on the Lord to see what would happen. And as he's sitting in his tower, we read it in Habakkuk chapter 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Habakkuk, the prophet, saying," in Habakkuk 2:4, "the just shall live by faith." And in other words, Habakkuk, you're just going to have to trust me. You're not going to understand everything. You're going to see things that are going to shake you, but the just shall live by faith. Aren't we in the same place? We don't understand. I mean, God's given us his word, and he's given us the ability to understand a lot, but not everything. You ever see God move and just scratch your head and kind of go, I don't get it? I watch God move, and I see things happen that just defy seemingly common sense. But the just, that's not supposed to move us. It's not supposed to throw us off of our faith. And later, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11:6, he says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, God gives us the faith test, but he gives us the faith to pass the test. Don't you love that? It's not rocket science. We're not talking brain surgery here. He says, just believe in me. Just trust me. Put your life in my hands. And when we do that, it's amazing how life gets simple all of a sudden. When you trust your decisions to him, when you look to the Word of God for your counsel, for your understanding how to deal with life's issues. See, the hardest part is knowing what to do, right? Wrong. It's not always the hardest part. The hardest part is knowing the right thing to do, then doing it. I know the right thing to do. It's just sometimes I don't want to do it. But Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God doesn't want us to take credit for our salvation. You know, if we could save ourselves, wouldn't we? I mean, yeah, but we can't. God has set it up in such a way that we either depend on him or we depend on ourselves. If we depend on him, we get to go to heaven and be with him forever. If we depend on ourselves, we get to go to hell and be with ourselves forever. I think that is hell, by the way. I mean, just looking in the mirror for the next eternity. No, no, no. Hands to your hands, like, no. That would be hell. There doesn't even have to be flames. You know, just looking at myself for eternity would drive me nuts. Thinking about all the stupid things I did. Thinking about the shortcomings, whatever. Wouldn't that be enough? That'd be enough. But God's grace, his unmerited favor, knowing that there's no amount of sacrifice or any other work that can be done to obtain salvation, resting in the completed work of the cross. And what it really comes down to? Trusting God in his word. You ever get to that place where you doubt your salvation, for those of you that are saved, and you get to that place where you do something or whatever happens, and when I do that, it usually involves my own sin, and I try to do what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as I go through that process, and I say, okay, thank you, Lord, please forgive me, Father, and then I say, thank you for forgiving me, Father. For me, it's a step of faith. I thank him for what his word says he would do. I'm affirming, seeking to affirm his word. And what does his word say about all these things? His word tells us, number one, that we're all sinners. That we've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. Paul tells us, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's word tells us that we need salvation in all kinds of ways. So you go through the whole law and you figure out, okay, I missed that one. You know, I'm not going to be able to keep all this. I'm not going to even try to pretend I can keep all this. Then you get to the New Testament and it goes, you're still a sinner. You know, it's not this New Testament dispensation of grace. Hey, you're all saved. No, you're all sinners. You can be saved. And secondly, there's a consequence to our sin. In Romans 6:23, Paul tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the next thing is that there's a solution to our sin. I love this. See, these guys, going back to Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, they said, yeah, we'll do that. They go, hold it. And if we don't do it, we're toast. They didn't outright at that point, at that moment, know that there was a solution. Now, I go back to guys like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before the law. And by faith, they tried. I mean, that's how Abraham was made righteous, because he believed God. So they had a clue. But according to the law, they're going, man, I'm toast. And that's where there's a solution. And it's in Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't give us the unsolvable problem. He doesn't say, go knock down that brick wall and all you get to use is your forehead. You know, he gives us a way out. Or actually, I should say, a way in, a way into heaven. It's through Jesus. And there's only one solution to our sin. And again, it's Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." You can't choose 100 options. And trust me, in this world, as many of you know, there are many more than 100 options. There's all these cults and isms and everything else out there. And some of them, in the name of Christianity, different denominations even, that say, well, yeah, we trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have to, of course, you've got to be baptized. Or, you've got to come to church. Or you've got to do this, or you've got to do that. And Paul affirmed later on, in Galatians, says, "If I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you've already preached, let him be accursed, let him be anathema." And if you take the gospel and you add anything to it, it's another gospel. Or if you take away from that, it's another gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for sinners. He died for each of us, and we will receive him as Lord and Savior. We can be saved. That's the gospel. It's simple. That's the frustrating part for some people. It's too simple. it's interesting. I enjoy sharing the gospel in different ways, and there's 100 different ways to share it, 1,000 ways, I don't know. But it always comes down to the same basic couple things. We're sinners. We deserve to go to hell. Jesus died for us. And if we believe in him, trust in him, believe that he rose again, we'll go to heaven. End of story. But people want to make it complicated. There's only one solution to our sin, and it's Jesus. And God loves us, and he receives us just the way we are, even as sinners. Again, Paul, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commends his love towards us, and then while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't die. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He didn't wait for us to even recognize who he was. He died for us while we're in our fallen state, even before we were created. And he died for us, and he loves us. And all we need to do is to believe in our hearts and confess with our lips. And that's what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "That if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." I love this. "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if you're here this morning and you've never called upon his name, if you've never come to the understanding truly that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, Jesus is standing here. He's standing here this morning saying, "I want you. I love you. I love you so much I would die for you." The Apostle John tells us that there's no greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus looks each of you in the eye, looks each of you in the heart, says, "I love you so much I'll die for you. I died for you." He says, "Now that I've done that, come to me. Come to me and receive the blessing." And I just want to encourage you, if that's you this morning, don't let that blessing slip away. Because as the moral of this story this morning is that the just shall live by faith. And the cool part is, he gives us the faith to do that. What an awesome God. What a wonderful Savior. Father God, we thank you for the salvation that you've given us. We thank you, Father, for your great love and your kindness to us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to simply walk in that grace, Lord, to walk in the power of the Spirit. Guide us through our lives, Father, in such a way that in the end, that it's pleasing to you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.